I know I'm not on my headset, so there we go. All right, so good morning. So this morning I'm not speaking. We have a guest speaker. His name is Kyle Downey. I want to share just a little bit here. Some of you, if you've been here long enough, you probably have heard the stories before. I won't share all the stories, but just how I know Kyle, how Kyle knows me. So I was Kyle's youth pastor a million years ago. We survived the Y2K together. I mean, that's how far back we go. So, no, Kyle was in my youth group. He became one of my student leaders. Started managing our junior high program. Eventually, as I've shared the story a million times before, when I talk about the guy who lived in my backyard in a tent, that was Kyle. If you don't know that story, well, I'll tell you the story some other time. But no, Kyle and I go way back. But Kyle also was part of the group that when I talk about the trip to Japan that I went on, taking high school and college age students, it was my first overseas short-term mission trip. Kyle was part of that, so we did that. We came back. We ministered together. We worked together. We lived together. All those kind of things. And then years later, Kyle met a girl, and that girl turned his life further upside down, or maybe it brought it right side back up, however you want to put it, both. Yeah, and so they've been serving in Thailand for the better part of 10 years now, and so Kyle is going to share a bit about what's been happening, the forward of what's going to happen, how we are partnering and can continue to partner with the Downies on their way. So I'm going to have Kyle come up now. Kyle's going to share, and then afterwards, Kyle, make sure you let me know, because I want to come back up and we're going to pray. So.
Oh, thank you so much, Mike. I speak at a lot of churches that support us, but there's very few that have actually gotten me to this point, and your pastor is one of the people that I literally wouldn't be here. I have Mike's stories too, and the greatest thing that I learned from Mike is that we do anything that's biblical to bring everybody to Jesus. That's the single most Mike thing. We use wrestling pay-per-views to bring people to church, and this is not modern wrestling that's family friendly. This was Wendy standing in front of the TV with a blanket for 10 minutes waiting for the women's matches to get done. But people came to know Jesus, and I watch people get upset at Mike, and I'm like, you're missing the picture. People that never would have met Jesus are here meeting Jesus. So what is our point, purpose, and functionality? And that's it. It's to bring every man, woman, and child to engage with the Most High. That is the job and functionality of it. Now that's my beautiful family. My wife, Nina, she's incredible. She's the best woman ever. I got three beautiful girls. So emotions are always a little high. It's fun. It's a fun thing to be a girl dad. I love it. In the middle, Evie just turned 15, and then Nina's holding Ellie, and I'm holding Emmy. And we serve in Hat Yai, Thailand. Hat Yai is right on the border of Thailand and Malaysia. And if you're not great with your geography, Thailand is kind of like the Florida of Asia. It's at the bottom right corner of everything, just kind of dangling out there. We serve in five provinces. Collectively, there's 3.7 million people with 3,740 known Christians. That is one per thousand. One per thousand. Saya would have what? Three? Two, three believers? Total? At those percentages? We wouldn't even get this front row right here if we were to take this church and to move it to where I am. I was chatting with Mike on the number of churches that are in the area. And depending on how you count it, you hit somewhere between three and five that love Jesus. In the province of Pattani, there is two known churches for 750,000 people. There will be more people today engaging in worship with Jesus than in the provinces of Yala and Pattani combined. And that's over 1 million people. We are looking at something that we just haven't finished. But I want to start out with a story. One of my dear passions is board games. And I am so grateful that God sent me a Canadian missionary who also loves board games and has kids around my age. I'm also a bit of a planner or an ideas person. I like to have multiple strategies in case problems arise. One of the things that I knew that we were moving to is we're moving to a city that's not quite as developed as Bangkok. We're going to have to deal with rats. And I hate rats, as everyone should, especially if you like history. You realize rats caused the bubonic plague. They're not good. And so I'm like, okay, how do we deal with rats? Well, there is a very easy portable dog that was bred to hunt and kill rats, a Jack Russell. And we came back and my daughter wanted a dog, and so we got Patches, twofold for companionship and to take care of rats. Jump forward, Emlyn's now born. We've got about a year left before we're coming back. I go over to my buddy Jaron's house. It's 9 o'clock at night because it's the time when dads can just unwind and just game and just relax. Well, Nina calls me and she's like, babe, we have a problem. Rats have just come up through the kitchen sink. Because this plumbing wasn't secured, it wasn't open, the kitchen sink just looked like you asked a junior hire to make it. It just poured into an open drain. And so I'm like, babe, that's okay. Like, yeah, that's not good that we've got rats. We'll deal with that long term, but we've got a short term fix. Run upstairs, grab Patches. Instincts will take over. The dog was bred to do this exact function. And I don't know if you've ever seen Jack Russell's teeth. They're terrifying. They're the size of German Shepherd's teeth inside a little Jack Russell body. They're monsters. So my wife walks upstairs. She grabs my dog, who is sleeping comfortably in my oldest daughter's bed. And my wife comes downstairs. The rats are now starting to come out. And she grabs Patches and throws him in. Meanwhile, I'm driving back at like 90 miles an hour. Game night got canceled because you got to deal with the rats. It's just dad privileges. But Patches is in there. He stops. He takes a look at the rat. Takes a look at my wife. Takes a look at the rat. Takes a look at my wife. Then walks back upstairs to go to bed. Doesn't even try to deal with the rat. The very functionality upon which this dog was bred for, he bypassed for his life of luxury to go sleep in my daughter's very comfortable bed. So I get home. We spend the next 4 hours trying to clear these rats out. Nina's seen three. We know for sure that we get two to escape. Well, 2 days roll by. We've got the sink sealed up. The plumber can't come until Monday. And so I'm like, okay, we haven't seen any rats. There's no more proof of them. They're gone. So we have our big outreach on the weekend. Friday morning, I go out to buy all my supplies. My wife is there doing devotions at the kitchen table. And all of a sudden, a rat runs across her foot, touches the top of her foot on the way out. And she calls me up. She's like, babe, we have to burn the house down. And I'm like, this is reasonable. This is not out of the realm of possibility. How we're going to burn down a concrete house, I don't know, but we'll figure it out. And so I stop by the hardware shop to get some rat traps. The thing with Thailand, though, is that it's a predominantly Buddhist country. Our area is the exception. We're mostly Muslim, but all the companies are Buddhists. And so the traps aren't kill traps. They're just giant sticky flypaper traps that are about the size of my iPad that you lay down all over the place. And so I come home. We've only got the one car. I put all the kids in. Nina's our first thing. She's in the car. She's done with it. I put my traps down. I go to check a couple things. And it's about 10, 15 minutes. The girls are just waiting in the car. Walk back into the kitchen. I just hear this squealing. And my trap's done it. It's caught the last rat we couldn't find. Now I've got a problem. I've got a rat stuck to essentially my iPad. And now I've got to kill this thing. And I'm going through the list of things. I didn't bring a lot of weapons with me because that's not the point when you're spreading the gospel. Just quick missiology. Weapons and spreading the gospel don't exactly go hand in hand. I'm like, oh, I can't use a frying pan. I'll have to throw away the frying pan. No one's going to want to eat off a rat frying pan. Bring the rat around. Then who comes down the stairs? Patches. Patches stops, looks at me, looks at the rat, looks at me, and with one bite, snaps the rat's necks and ends it. He snaps the rat's neck and ends it. Because he remembered the purpose that he was designed for. God made him with a purpose and a function. And he finally remembered what he was supposed to do. And I say that because we're going to talk about graphs and charts and where we're sending people. And sometimes the church is a lot like Patches. We've forgotten our purpose and we've forgotten our function. So the verses we're going to look at today is Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him in my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our term started with us going back December 30th, 2019, for one very holy reason. We saved $1,000 by not being in Oregon in taxes. And then 3 weeks later, we were blessed to have this wonderful thing called COVID-19. We were the third country on the planet to have it. And real quickly, if you think that you might have dealt with some COVID restrictions, I would not compare COVID war stories with somebody who lived in Asia under a military dictatorship at the time. It was rough. And in the midst of all of that, of the insane lockdowns, the period of time where the military was at the border, not even letting us leave the province without approval from the governor. Like, if you wanted to go to Idaho, you'd go to Idaho. You didn't have to email Kate Brown and be like, hey, Kate, can I go to Idaho for the weekend? I had to email the governor or the military wouldn't let me leave. If I wanted to board the plane, I had to have proof of vaccination and one of those nose jab tests. And yet, in the midst of that, God decided to give us, next slide, please, Gary, little M1. And the thing is, we had not sent anybody to live in this town for 35 years. Thailand has extremely good hospitals in Chiang Mai and in Bangkok. These are world-class tourism hospitals. For example, you walk into the hospital that we went to in Bangkok, it was complimentary valet parking. You didn't have to worry about finding a spot. You just tossed your keys, and they parked it for you. You got complimentary Starbucks. When you walked in, there was a gentleman in a tuxedo playing a baby grand piano just to make you feel comfortable. Marble floors, a third the cost of America. It was incredible. I knew what existed for me in Bangkok. And yet, when we started to ask everybody, you know, because we asked the other expats, the other missionaries who were there, they're like, no, we don't have our baby here. Why would you have your baby here? So we go to the hospital, we find out, oh, if you have a baby here, it's a forced C-section. They don't have enough OBs, so they line them up like Jiffy Lube, and they just get them four throughout the time. And after that, they take your baby away for 4 hours, you don't get to see what happens, and they bring it back to you. Now, there are some perks of being white. You don't have to worry about your baby being switched when you're the only pregnant white people in the hospital. You're pretty sure that baby, who was 4 ounces away from being the largest baby ever born in Hat Yai, is your baby. But verse 9 kicked in. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. In the midst of the doubts of COVID, of not knowing how long you're going to be stuck in your house. Total ended up to be a year and a couple months. That was delightful. And dealing with an unwanted hospital situation where they're going to take your baby. You have to stop and just ask yourself, what had God called me to do? Because when you keep your eyes on God, you won't be shaken. That's verse 8, and it is true and it is accurate. And we said, well, God called us to be here. He called us to plant the church, and we're not leaving. Now, my Thai friends, they hadn't been too happy. And it was a weird thing. I'd tell them, like, yeah, we're having another kid. And they weren't extremely excited. I'm like, yeah. We're not that happy because we know what happens. You go up to Bangkok and we'll see you 6 months later. Once you're all healed up and you can travel again and you've gone through the post-checkups. And I was like, no, we need to have this baby in Hat Yai. And it's incredible what happens. Because this truth became evident. Your presence is validation in someone's life. You're not validating their lifestyle, but what you're saying is that you matter to God and you matter to me. Walking with somebody when they're going through hard things makes the light of Christ evident in their life. And so we decide to have M1 there, and then my pastor friend, Naja Manop, comes up to me. He's like, hey, Kyle, like, we see that you're not running from hard things because you didn't have your baby up in Bangkok. Would you mind checking to see on my church project? We asked for help with it 13 years ago. And I just want to know the status of it. And my heart sank. That's two computer systems and three secretaries. Like, that project was dead. But God is so good. And when we give him the opportunity, he can take anything, even a COVID lockdown, and use it to his advantage. Because we had two world-class media missionaries who were supposed to go all throughout Asia, and they're supposed to be hubbed in Thailand because it's so easy to get everywhere in Asia for extremely cheap. Well, no one could leave because you had a 14-day quarantine to come back in. And so I had these guys, and I saw the need for churches that were disconnected from the missions body at large. And I was like, okay, who are these pastors out there that are killing it? Because Manop's church was killing it. They had 60 people meeting in this dilapidated warehouse. The roof was water damaged. It was a V, so everybody who was in the bottom or on the left side couldn't see the right side because the concrete wall jutted in the middle. The projector was shown up diagonally in the corner, and the stage was so small they didn't have room for instruments. And yet 60 people gathered every day. I was like, then my Western mind kicks in. It's like, well, Manop, why don't you just go to do two services? And that was when he's like, it has nothing to do with the services. We are in the Buddhist section of town. And what happens is that when they walk in, their Buddhist mindset looks at my church and compares it to the temple. And they like the words that come from it, but they say, you have no merit, because if you had merit, your building would be as nice as the temple. And so we ended up with those two world-class media missionary people creating a website, brought in over $1 million and secured six churches throughout Thailand and moved them from rented, ugly facilities to their new buildings. And when we did that, especially in Manop's case, he jumped from 60 people to 100. Why? Because a world view got answered. A world view got validated. And now one of the things that comes with my job is that we're gone for so long, we have to come back and figure out what America is. You guys are the proverbial frogs in the boiling pot. You're constantly there with the culture. You're not having to deal with the changes that come from it. But we deal with it all the time. And coming back, I've noticed that there's two things that Americans who don't know Jesus, that their worldview is looking to get answered. One, first, they want to know that they're loved. And second, they want to know that they're accepted. Come back, and there is a great love is love banner on every coffee shop I go to in Oregon. Well, everyone that's not owned by Christians. Love is love. One of the things we do for outreach, though, is that we teach English. My favorite sport is basketball because my dad loves basketball. Actually, tonight I'm taking my dad for his birthday to go to the Blazer game with my two brothers. It's the first time all four of us have ever gone to see a game together. I'm really excited. But the thing with basketball is that that's not a very Thai sport. We grew up in summertime. It got hot. You'd go outside and shoot hoops for a little bit until it got too hot. Well, in Thailand, in Hat Yai in particular, when the heat index is 128, you're not going outside to shoot hoops. So I can't just say basketball is basketball. That brings no clarity. But I said basketball is a game where five people are on one team and five people are on the other. And the goal is to take this ball and to throw it into a hoop. That can help build a little bit better understanding. That's the most basic version of basketball. But if I just tell you basketball is basketball, that doesn't bring an in-depth level of understanding. And I say this because we let the definition of love be love. However, when we stop and we break down what the Bible says, and we go back to what is the most vital thing, it is 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no records of wrongs. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Which one of those two definitions brings clarity? Which one of those definitions brings a better understanding? God's. And the second, acceptance. All you have to do is look and see the story of the prodigal son. Son says, Dad, you're dead to me. Give me all your money. We in the West think that's bad, but once you spend time in an honor-shame society, the story is 10 times worse and how ugly and nasty it is. It's bad in all societies, but it's especially bad when you're in that honor-shame society to do that to somebody, to their face. Son goes, blows it all, and yet what do we see? We see God the Father. He's not waiting there with the Torah to slap him upside the head. He just says what was once dead is now alive. The very answers that the world is looking for, we have already. Our issue comes not in what we're saying, but in our presentation. I've heard me share my wife, the ring is the most expensive thing I've ever bought her. But when I bought the ring, I don't get the ring in one of those plastic Easter eggs that hides candy. Because no woman wants to see a man get down and pull out a plastic Easter egg. No one's excited to open that. Because the presentation doesn't match the message. When a man gets down on a knee and flips it open, you want it to be that velvet box. The presentation needs to match the message. It needs to fit the culture and the context. And one of those issues that we deal with missions is the John 3:16 dilemma. If I was to ask you what verse you're going to explain God to anybody, you're going to go most likely to the first verse that we taught you in children's church. Now, I need a brave soul to come up and help me. If you know John 3:16, and John 3:16 as it is in the Bible, not your paraphrase, because I've had that happen. But I do need somebody to come up and help me because I want to show you the issue when we don't stop to understand our neighbors. So long as somebody does know John 3:16, I hope they do. Thank you, Wendy. Am I going to get feedback if I come down? Oh, am I going to get feedback down here? Okay. So first, Wendy, help us out. Just John 3:16 normal, and then the next time around, I'll stop you every time my Buddhist friend or my Muslim friend is going to have a problem with John 3:16.
All right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life.
Thank you. And thank you for using the Bible, John 3:16. I'm not joking. That's okay. That's okay. There's enough versions out there that when you read five of them, they all get bungled. Yes. Or the passion. Okay. And one more time.
For God.
We got a problem. We haven't made it two words in. We have a problem. My Buddhist friends do not believe there's a God. There is no God. There is no creator. We don't exist. You're not here, I'm not here, this isn't real. We are seven cosmic essences that have come together for the brief moment to earn karma before we escape back into the vast nothingness. But But there is no God. There's an elevated realm that if you earn enough karma, you can go up to, but there is no God.
Go from God? Okay. So loved the world.
Another problem. Love is the greatest attachment that Theravada Buddhists are looking to separate themselves from. If there was a God, which they don't believe in, and he loves something, that is weakness. And especially to love something in the physical realm. No eternal, immortal, powerful deity would stop and attach himself to something because you are looking to escape from the attachments of this world, to escape hurt. Because in Buddhism, life is suffering. The entire point is to escape.
The world that he gave his only begotten son.
Now, both my Buddhist and my Muslim friends have a problem. First, Muslims do not agree that Jesus is part of the Trinity. He is not God incarnate, came to die for our sins. Jesus is a miracle worker, and they love Jesus. I have prayed over hundreds of Muslims in the name of Jesus. They have no problem with that. The issue comes when you say that he is the Son of God. And then my Buddhist friends have an issue because they sent Jesus to, what did Jesus do here? He came, died, rose again. How old was he? He's 33. Who killed him? His own government. Let me ask you this question. How many people at the age of 33 get killed by their own government are good people? Not many. If you are a good person, your own government does not kill you. You die in old age. That's what happens when you're a good person. When you've got a lot of karma to merit, you don't die at 33.
Where was I at? That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Thank you, Wendy. Both my Buddhist and my Muslim neighbors have a problem with that. First, the Buddhist side of things. In Buddhism, they already have eternal life. They're looking to escape it. You're trying to sell them something that they don't want. Be like showing up to the Democrat National Convention and trying to sell them a Tesla right now. You're wasting your time. You're trying to sell them something they don't want. And then for my Muslim friends, the issue with that is that if you believe in God, that means that you, in essence, are helping to control where you go. And that Allah is the judge, and that he needs you to be 51% good because you've got a jinn on your right shoulder and a jinn on your left shoulder, and they're telling God everything you've ever done. And now, I say this because the verse that brings you a ton of hope is a major stumbling block for the people that I'm witnessing to. But I need you to know how smart our God is. Because even though we have these problems, there are still beachheads that God has allowed to stay in every place because God does not want anybody to be left behind or forgotten. And that is John 3:16 and it's incarnate. You know what verse and what ideology sticks to Buddhists that we don't think about that often? Is that Jesus died once for all of our sins. For most of you, if you've lived a pretty decent life, you haven't killed anybody, you haven't done any grievous forms of assault, you might not be thinking about that too much. But if you have to pay off 7,000 years of sin, that's a big deal. When you've got 100 plus lifetimes to pay off, that matters. And you know what Muslims love? They love the fact that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Once they can have that conversation and they realize that it's not about them, that they don't have to be 51% good, that they don't have to be fighting against legalism all the time, that God loves them. That matters so much. And that's why we keep our eyes on the Lord. Now, if you were signed up for our newsletter, you would have known, because we asked for prayer for it, we had some missionaries from Romania. We spent 2 years walking them through the process as they finished up going to Bible school, raising support. We picked them up on a Thursday at 5 o'clock. And then you might have noticed that there was no updates about them after. Because his missions career lasted 4 hours. From the time we picked him up to the time he bought his tickets to go home was 4 hours. And you might ask yourself, well, what happens? Well, the inverse happens. If you keep your eyes on the Lord, you won't be shaken. But if you take your eyes off of God, you're shakable. And when we are shakable, we then become afraid. And when we become afraid, we start to do things that we normally wouldn't do. Like spending your entire life working up for this moment and then getting afraid and buying a ticket to leave. But if we go to that next slide, that was hard for us because we'd spent 2+ years walking with them. And then we did what you're supposed to do. We took a break, we fasted, and we prayed. And God said, who's building this team? Am I building this team or are you building this team? I said, God, you're building the team. He's like, then quit recruiting. Just quit recruiting. If you want people, I'll send you people. If you don't need people, I won't send you people. God knows, he sees, and he cares. And when we stop and we give our desires to God, and we don't treat them like we're newborn parents, dropping our baby off into the crib and then opening the door every half an hour just to make sure the baby's still breathing. When we stop and we give our desires to God, we leave them at his altar and we say, they're yours. Do with them as you wish. He can do more than you know or understand. And I say that because the photo that you see, this isn't even all of my team. That's Isabel. She came 2 weeks after Elaine and Radu quit. She came, and I gave her the worst sales pitch of all time. She showed up. I'm like, hey, we do three things. We plant the church with the national church. We make Muslim cell groups and help get women out of prostitution. If you want to join up with that, great. If you don't, may God bless you on your journey. Turns out when you don't use a lot of words, Germans love it. They love it when you just speak direct. And she's like, that's all I want to do. Then my friend Nikki calls up. A couple months later, she's like, hey, I did too good a job training all the Muslim teachers in my community. They got promoted, and because the school system is run federally, the country literally determines where you go. She's like, their test scores got so high, they all got promoted and left the province. I'm like, well, that's not good. She's like, well, I figured there's a couple small communities. I can just move down to the south where 2.5 million Muslims live and help you guys out. I said, that sounds great. Come on down. And 2 weeks before we're coming back, the photo on the bottom left, that's my buddy Seth. He calls up. He's like, man, I can't stop thinking about how many places down there don't have a church. I know I'm just wrapping up my first term, but when you come on back, can I move down with you? I said, absolutely. Then the photo on the right, we'd had a youth pastor come on one of our vision trips as they were out. God called them there. And then it's going to turn infomercialish, but we'd also then had an intern stay with us for a week, Hope. I didn't even have her photo up, but she is applying and finishing up the application or the interview process this week to get approved to be with us. We went from 0 people to 6 because we gave it to God. I don't know what your plans are, what your hopes are, what your desires for ministry are, the people that you want to know, come to know Jesus. But lay them down at the altar and fast and pray over them. And just be ready to see what God does. Because God cares more about the people in Sio than you do. He cares more about the people in Hat Yai than I do. God is amazing. He loves my wife and my kids more than I do. And I love my kids. Next slide, please, Gary. We spent most of our time in two places, Klonget and Denot. Klonget is a town of 15,000 people, 10 Christians. And so we started doing ministry here with my friend China Rong. He's a local pastor. He's like, hey, we need to get an out. We need to get some cell groups going up here and hopefully turn them into a church. I said, great, let's do it. So we rent this little townhouse. We start teaching English in the morning for the kiddos, in the afternoon for the college-age kids. And at lunchtime, it was great. The kiddos and the college-age kids would go to the park and play. We'd have noodles for everybody, and it was just breaking bread. But then one Saturday, someone decided to play a fun prank on us. They parked their truck right next to where the kids were playing and put a fake bomb on the dashboard. However, you don't really know bombs are fake until the bomb squad comes and looks at them. Bomb squad comes, takes a look at everything. It's like, yep, yeah, you're good. And so we head on home. But then we realize we need to be a little bit better. We're just kind of here out there, lone ranger-ish. We don't have the community's invitation. We need some key leaders to invite us in. And that's what led us to my friend Biep. She runs what's called the Butcher Community. It's a small little slum of 500 people. She said, my kids need a lot of help. I would love to invite you in, give you my blessing to just be here. Well, then COVID really ramps up. And she's like, hey, we're too poor. We can't afford a COVID outbreak. Plus, the kids aren't even in school right now because their school got shut down for almost 2 years. They're just like, hey, when they open things back up, we'll let you come in. Now, we still dropped off food. We dropped off gloves and masks and hand sanitizers, the stuff they couldn't afford. Because we didn't forget them because we show the love of Christ in all situations and circumstances. But when we came back, that photo on the bottom left is how we found Biep. She had the only two-story house, but her bed was on the first floor because her heart was at 16% functionality. By this time, she'd also reached over the age of 50, and she was on the state's insurance. And the state insurance doesn't do heart surgery for anybody over 50 years old. Once again, Buddhist country, come back better. I mean, as a quick little tangent aside, she'd have to come back anyways. Only men get to go to nirvana. Women, you need to come back in the enlightened form that is masculinity to have a chance to make it to nirvana. That was a minor joke on that part. Not a joke on women not making it to nirvana. But that's what they told her. Like, you're going to have to come back next time. That didn't sit right with us. We asked her if we could pray for her. We prayed for her. She went back into the doctor a week later. And her heart was at 88% functionality. Because God knows, he sees, and he cares. And she goes, Kyle, I'm 52 now. I live in the slums. My kids live in the slums. I've done nothing in this life to earn this healing. And that's where verse 9 and 10 kicked in. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. It is right there at that moment that we see David profess the resurrection of Jesus. That though Jesus would die, he would not stay in that tomb forever. And that Biep realized that she didn't have any reason to have that. But she stopped. She gave her life to Jesus. And then the hardest thing for me was that 5 months later, God took her home. And then I got very upset at God. And I very vividly remember my time at my kitchen table. Because it's the quietest spot in the house. Because the kids don't like playing by the kitchen. So that's where we do our devos, is at the kitchen table. I just go, God, have you never heard a missionary testimony before? Don't you know how this works? You bring a community leader to faith, and then the community jumps on board, and then everybody's worshiping you. That's the story. The story isn't you bring a community leader to faith, and they die. That's not the testimony, God. And this is why our quiet times are essential. This is why we take our big problems and our big issue to the person who actually has answers. Because God just stopped and said, is my word true? I said, absolutely. Absolutely, your word is true. He He said, well, John 12:24, what is that? Unless a kernel of seed falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, let me tell you how true the word of the Lord is. That photo on the right, that's us passing out Samaritan Purse Operation shoeboxes in May. Real quick, if you do that, I just want you to know they're showing up in the summertime. It's a great Christmas outreach for you guys, but they make it in the summer. Buddhists don't care. Christmas doesn't mean anything to them. The gift means everything. But we had 30 kids who got to hear the story of Jesus. For the last two Christmases since she's been gone, 80 people have gathered in that courtyard to hear the coming of Jesus. 50 people in Easter have gathered to hear the resurrection. God's seed is incredible. The story of the gospel does not die. In part because he said we sow seeds. Seeds are the most amazing thing on the planet. We go, we pull those buggers out of the pyramids that have been sealed up for thousands of years. We put them in the ground, put some water on them. What do? They grow. If a physical seed can last thousands of years, how much longer can the eternal word of God last? We need to know what our job is. Our job is to sow and to water and to reap the harvest. But at no point is our job growth. Growth is only of God. And for sometimes we're that first person telling people of Jesus. Sometimes we're the person walking beside them in the midst of difficulties and hardships, pouring out the love of Jesus. And then at that moment, we bring them to God. We finish up the work that God is doing in their life. That is our job. Now, the saddest part of Biup's story is this. It's not that she's with Jesus, because that's incredible. That's a happy ending. The saddest part of Biup's story is that she didn't even meet a Christian until she was 49 years old. 49 years old. And you might be thinking, but Jesus gave us a great commission 2,000 years ago. He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world. He said that 2,000 years ago. And you know what's nice? People are so passionate about it. We have the numbers. I can tell you where everybody is. Okay, if we go to that next map, or my first map. Quick disclaimer. One of the things that I hate about missions is that every missionary wants to make themselves the most unreached something out there. Be like, we have the most unreached left-handed people who are under 5'3 and are missing 7 toes. You're like, that stat doesn't even matter. This is just gross numbers of the non-Christians in 2020. For every man, woman, and child on that map. Now, I am going to ask you a question, and I am hoping for a response. Based upon this map, which country do you think receives the most missionaries? Well, South America is a continent. We got 7 of them. 6 of them are inhabited. The U.S.? Okay. Based upon this map, yeah. Now, my mind would probably say it would be somewhere on the right, but that's a very interesting observation, and actually, that is the correct answer. If we go to the next map, there is a direct inversion between the places of where we send missionaries and the places of where people need to hear about Jesus. No soul is more or less valuable. There isn't a lighter hell for people in America and a greater hell for somebody outside. It's the same place everywhere. The difference is the opportunity. The United States receives the most missionaries on the planet. Now you might be thinking to yourself, but Kyle, the United States has the most paid pastors on the planet. And you're right. But Kyle, we are statistically the largest Christian nation on the planet. You're also right. But Kyle, we also have the most seminaries on the planet. You're also right. There is a direct inversion between where we send people and where the greatest need is. And some of that, it's obvious. You can't just get into China nowadays. It's hard to get there. The Chinese government has kicked out 6 major missions organizations. India? They are kicking out missionaries by the thousands. India is declaring war on Christianity right now. They're burning churches. They have a radical Hindu government that hates anything non-Hindu. But the issue is this. Oh, actually, if we go up one more, this is what the practical aspect looks like of when we don't send missionaries to the places it goes to. Next slide, please, Gary. It's a little fuzzy. Green is a county with a church. Red is a county with no church in Thailand. 62% of Thailand, after 150 years of missions work, still does not have a church. But the good news is 38% of the counties do. But the thing is, we know this because we look at what God says. Romans 10, 14, and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one who they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. God issued a mandate for us 2,000 years ago. He reminded us what authority he has. Because let me tell you, in heaven and on earth, there's not a place that escapes that. That's why Jesus prefaced. One of my favorite people says, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, the first question you need to ask is, what's it there for? It's a cheesy saying, but I hope you don't forget it. We don't fix that problem by anything less than intentional actions. Happenstance and circumstances are not going to put people in those places. We've got the God who is amazing and incredible and calls people and has plans and purposes. I know because I've seen his creation. It's amazing and it's incredible. But we need to not forget that mandate of God. We cannot be patches when it comes to mission, just sitting comfortably sleeping in our bed when there's a problem going on that we can help eradicate. To quote John Piper, the church has all the missional resources it needs in its building already. We just don't have the willpower. Saw the stat that said if every person gave 1% above their tithe, the church would send out 11 million new missionaries. That's not a lot. We have the resources. We don't have the willpower. Next slide, please, Gary. The other place that we spent our time ministering was in Denok. Denok, and because the kids are here, I need to phrase this a little more delicately. Denok is a town of 20,000, and 4,000 of them are women who will sell you their time in a biblical manner. 20% of the town is in that activity because it borders Malaysia. Malaysia is a very strict Muslim country, and so they drive right across the border, they drop off their sin, and then they go home. However, God called my friend China Rong to go and to plant a church there 9 years ago. When we got there, his church was doing okay. It was at about 40 people. But then COVID came. The Thai government shut down the border for 2 years. And the town dried up. Because even people who aren't involved in the bad activity, they can still make a living having a little noodle shop, selling food to people crossing the border. There's still lots of good things that happen. He also was one of those that we created a project for. And as I mentioned, Manopes, his project came in pretty quickly. A year and a half goes by. China Rong is meeting in a beat-up school He's got his church is down to 20 people. His offering is $5 a day. Can't even pay the electric bill in the building. The Bangkok megachurch calls him up. They're like, hey, you're a charismatic guy. You've got an MDiv, and you're wasting your time in this little tiny town of nothingness with 20 people in your church. Come on up. Be our small groups pastor. We'll give you an incredible salary, a house, and a car. Because he had none of those things. And he said, great. Give me 2 weeks to shut down my church. I'm going to have to give it to the closest church, which is 20 miles away. Because that's the deep south of Thailand. But that Sunday, he got done preaching, and a grandma walked up and she said, Pastor, I'm so excited for the vision of the church. This is all the savings I had left. I closed out my account. Gave him $13. He was looking to raise over $300,000. But he stops. He goes back to his room and he cries for 2 hours because he realized he's taken his eyes off of God. And he's getting shaken. And he's getting afraid. Calls back up to Bangkok. He said, I'm not released yet. God hasn't let our family come. Maybe later, but at this point in time, I need to be here for my community. A week later, my friend Mark Rodley sends out his end of the year missions giving opportunity. One of the mega churches in the Midwest Bible Belt reads his email. Says, Mark, we're interested in that project. How much do they need? He's like, all of it. They just go done. Well, the first 170,000 sent to you by the end of the month to buy property. And we'll send the next 170,000 as we go. And that photo you see is us dedicating that church. That's our English group where we saw 4 moms and 6 kids come to faith. And then we did see God release China Rome to go back up to Bangkok. But now there is a pastor who's on their way down, whose wife came from a red light district and has a heart for Muslims. God replaced him with a person who's better suited. Because as much as I love my best friend China Rong, I could never get him to go into a mosque. Turns out when they blow up a bunch of stuff, people get a little afraid. That makes sense. God honors our faithfulness when we listen to his calling. Next slide. And this is our Chiwit Mai. I love that photo on the right. Those are some simple black jeweled bracelets that my wife bought for the girls. And there was one girl in particular. When she got it, she just started breaking down. She goes, I'm 28 years old. This is the first time that someone has ever given me a gift just because they love me. Not wanting to use me or my body, but just because I'm a valued person in the gospel. Because Jesus loves me and you love me for who I am. And she got so strong, she went home. And we thank God for that. Now, not be up home. She went back to Malaysia where she's from. Just need to have that clarified because sometimes we use those words intermittently. But she is now back at her home community ministering the truth of the gospel to people who have seen that radical change, like the Samaritan woman by the well. And our goal is this. We got 3 goals that God gave us in COVID in times of prayer and fasting. We have an ancient faith, but our practices are easy. We pray and we fast. It's not too complicated. God gave us to this in COVID, though. We want to see 3 churches planted in every province south of Bangkok. We want to see a center for trafficked women, and we want to plant 100 Muslim small groups. That is what the vision is by 2045. Please be praying with us. That's a big goal. But it came from God, so it's his responsibility to get it done. Now, there is one verse that we haven't hit, though, if you're keeping track. And you can actually find that in one of the provinces that we serve in. It's in the last, it's on the tombstone of Margaret and Minka, 2 OMF missionaries who in 1974, at the start of the year, they were doing a prayer conference to just see what God was going to lay on their heart. And he told these two, "You're dying. You're going to be martyred and you're going to come home with me." And I don't know how you would feel about it, but they were recorded as being the happiest people from that moment on. They lived every day joyfully. Then April 10th, they went out to a village they don't normally go to because there was an emergency that popped up. The rebels captured them, held them for ransom for $500,000 in 1974. And OMF, just like every other missions organization, doesn't pay ransoms because then everybody gets taken. And they were executed. And yet, there in Pattani, on their tombstone for everybody, is in Thai, English, and Arabic, "In his presence is the fullness of joy." And my challenge for you guys today is this. Are you joyful? The hardest thing coming back for me in America has been to watch the church sacrifice the joy of the Lord to pick up whichever passion project they've got. But I have never encountered as many bitter, angry people as I have in the church. And you have to stop and ask yourself, if the joy of the Lord is our strength, why are you ever giving up the joy of the Lord? Why would you lay down that joy for anything else? The challenge is to be, where is your kingship? Where is your sovereignty? We are believers first. Our passport country is just that. It's our passport country. But our citizenship is not of this world. If you love King Jesus, he is your Lord. It is the same challenge that has faced every believer from Peter and Paul down to us at this very age. Who gets our praise? Who gets our purpose? On your tombstone, what are they marking? They're saying, he did a great fight to equalize tax rights for everybody. He pushed the capitalist cause. What does it say? He loved Jesus and helped his community. He was a light into darkness. Every day, we have somebody wanting to pull us away from the goodness that God has designed and created us for. I'm not saying don't vote, vote. I'm just saying know where your true allegiance is. And it is King Jesus first and foremost every time. Because you are needed here more than ever. You see it. You know what's shifted. Your community is not the same as it was 30 years ago. If you've been in this community longer than 30 years, you'd be like, it definitely is shifted. But we are mandated by Jesus himself to go. And for some of us, he calls us to go thousands of miles away and spend 28 hours on a plane to get there. It is not fun. It is, airplanes are the worst. And that is what God has called me to do. But some of you, God might just be like, make sure everyone on your street knows me. And you want to know whose calling is greater? Neither, because they both came from God. That's a trick question. The calling that God gave you on your life is valuable. And you are needed here. Your schools desperately need you. If you're a student, they absolutely need you. I know my daughter, she's in Forest Grove Public School District. That's a different beast. But we don't stop and we don't quit. And if you need refreshing, know this, We win. You can jump to the end and realize who wins, and it's us. Las Vegas would never let us place a bet on who's going to win because we know the outcome. And yet we often act as though we're going to lose. Arguments always shift, and Paul tells us that in Corinthians. He's like, don't be deceived by foolish words. Arguments always shift and they morph, but yet Gnosticism is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago. So what do? We read our Bible, we pray, we fast, and we love our neighbors. That's it. That is the missiology to bring people to Jesus. That works across all language, all borders, all customs. Throughout our time in Thailand, we saw over 30 people come to faith. By stopping, being in their life, and letting them know that there's something bigger and God has brought them into it. Now, there is one thing, and this will probably be a little different for you. I do need you to take your phones out. One thing I need more than anything is prayers. And we have switched up how we've done our newsletter. Finances are helpful, but prayers are what I covet most. Please sign up. Pray for us. I wholeheartedly believe that that bomb was real, that God switched it to be fake. Because we're not done. I am always a big believer in what God has done. I know Mike has shared the story of me in high school saying that what Godzilla will fail to compare to what we're going to do, and I still believe the same thing is true now. That mission that came from God of us to plant those churches and to see people come to faith is going to happen. But it happens by all of us together. Because I need you to know this, that the people that came to faith at that time, that the be up resting with Jesus right now in eternity is possible because of you. Because we are one in the body of Christ. These aren't Kyle's wins. It's not Sio Baptist wins. It's the body working together to push the kingdom forward. And I can't do what I do without you guys. You are essential and you are vital. Paul, as he tells the Thessalonians, he's like, I know you love. Love more. Love deeper. Don't stop. Don't stop. Mike, thank you so much for letting me come and share.
So thank you, Kyle. Okay. The story is this, that there was this high school kid who we had to make a rule was when you speak in front of the church, you need to write it down because we don't want you just going. And I just want to let you know this is what happens when that kid grows up. So I don't know if it's right for me to say this, but I'm so proud of Kyle. I'm so proud of knowing that God gave me just this little minute in his life that to watch that seed go completely beyond anything. I will be honest with you that out of all the kids in the group, Kyle was the one that, we made most of our rules because of Kyle. And then I gave him in charge of the junior high games, and we had to make more rules. And but at the same time, if there
did
was...
Did you have another youth roll a car?
No, yeah. I got lots of stories. there was never a point in time in my time with Kyle that God never ceased to amaze me in wonderful ways. And he showed me, he said, in fact, actually, let's just put the rolling the car out there. I mean, Kyle, we were doing a Harvest Carnival thing. We told all the kids, don't go anywhere, but some of the kids went somewhere. And yeah, he, long story short, he rolled his car off of a very windy road. If you saw the car, I remember driving up to it when I heard, I drove up to it. I was there just before his dad was there. I was there because if he wasn't dead, his dad was going to finish the job. And there's no reason. No reason this side of God that Kyle should be standing here, okay? And so I've never had a moment where God didn't say, this guy, and I knew it. I just knew it. And you have now got to see that. And now you're part of his story, right? And we want you to be part of his story. So you be praying for Kyle, praying for Nina, be praying for the girls, be praying for their return, because there is, and he didn't share that part, there's still a process to get back, right? And the world's upside down on so many different levels, so we want them to get back, right? So,
I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Mike, though. And I need you to know how powerful your words are when God gives them to you in a timely manner. I don't know if you remember a choir of the fire that we went to. My best friends are now firefighters out in Bend. Chris and Jeremy Guy, and the three of us were in this young firefighters organization in St. Helens, all getting ready to study. And in the middle of a worship set, Mike just goes, Kyle, I think God wants you to go and fight the fires of hell. And that sparked something inside me that I had never heard before until that moment. Encourage your young people, and when God gives you a word to them, say it. Because you don't know how far it's going to be. You don't know where that reach is going to extend to. Because this is St. Helens. This is not a big place. But thank you for saying that, Mike. I wouldn't be here if you wouldn't have said that moment.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brother, Kyle. Father, I thank you for everything that you have brought him through. The good, the bad, the ugly. But Lord, your gloriousness. And so, Father, right now we do pray. I pray for the Downey family. I pray as they are in this place and time of preparing to return. So, Father, we pray that all things that are needed will be met, because we know that all these things come from you. Father, I thank you for the stories that we have heard. We look forward to the stories that we will hear. Father, we just ask that you would bless this. And as we celebrate being together this morning by coming to the communion table this morning, we remember that, Lord, you are faithful. Your promises are forever. The covenant that we have entered with you is a covenant that will not be broken, will not be shaken.